going to read this morning from Jonah, and it's actually going to be the third and fourth chapters, not Jonah 1 as written in the bulletin. The Lord's word came to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and declare against it the proclamation that I am commanding you. And Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's word. Now Nineveh was indeed an enormous city, a 3 days walk across. Jonah started into the city, walking one day, and he cried out, just 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on mourning clothes, from the greatest of them to the least significant. When the word of it reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, stripped himself of his robe, covered himself with mourning clothes, and sat in ashes. Then he announced, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and his officials, neither human nor animal, cattle nor flock will taste anything, no grazing and no drinking water. Let humans and animals alike put on mourning clothes, and let them call upon God forcefully. And let all persons stop their evil behavior and their violence that's under their control. He thought, who knows? God may see this and turn from his wrath so that we might not perish. God saw what they were doing. They had ceased their evil behavior, so God stopped planning to destroy them. He didn't do it. But Jonah thought this was utterly wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to God, come on, Lord. Wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know that you are merciful and a compassionate God, very patient, full of faithful love, and willing not to destroy. At this point, Lord, you may as well take my life from me, because it would be better for me to die than to live. The Lord responded, is your anger a good thing? But Jonah went out from the city and sat down east of the city. There he made himself a hut and sat under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a shrub, and it grew up over Jonah, providing shade for his head and saving him from his misery. Jonah was very happy about the shrub. But God provided a worm the next day at dawn, and it attacked the shrub so that it died. Then as the sun rose, God provided a dry east wind. Excuse me. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. He begged that he might die, saying, it's better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, is your anger about the shrub a good thing? Jonah said, yes, my anger is good, even to the point of death. But the Lord said, you pitied the shrub, for which you didn't work and which you didn't raise. It grew in a night and perished in a night. Yet for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and so many animals? This is the word of God for the people of God.
God.
My very favorite story in the Hebrew Bible is the story of Esther. Now, Esther is the queen. She's the queen, and she is a person of extraordinary power and influence. And if you know the story of Esther, if you don't, go home and read it. It's very short. It's in the book of Esther, so it's easy to find. Just read the whole book. It's 4 chapters, I think, and it's short, and it's well worth your time to read. But the story of Esther is a woman who has extraordinary power and privilege, who is comfortable and chooses to throw it all away, risk it all, to speak up for people who had no voice. Esther is my favorite person in the Old Testament for that reason. Contemporary theologians will, of course, point to powerful people like Elijah as the predecessors of Jesus, and they're right, but I think Esther doesn't get enough credit for being a predecessor to Jesus in her own right. As a prophet, Esther is a person who shows us that it is right and just and, in fact, godly to speak up for those who don't have a voice and to stand up for those who the world has dismissed, even if It would cause great risk to yourself, even if it means stepping outside of our comfort zone. But there's a story that starts out as kind of the anti-Esther. It's a story that, like Esther, is its own book. Jonah's story is in the book of Jonah. Again, four chapters. We read the last two. You can go home and read the first two. They're just as short as the last two. It's a great story. Jonah's story is the story of a man who was comfortable. He was comfortable with his life, and then he chose to hide when God asked him to give up his comfort to speak to other people about God. The story of Jonah is the story, to me, it's kind of the story of me far more than it is Esther. The story of someone who is far too unwilling to go where you know you aren't wanted. So who is this Jonah guy anyway? So we're continuing our series, Fishing Stories. Last week we talked about Peter and this incredible, miraculous catch of fish. And today we're telling a little bit different fishing story, the story of a fish that caught one of God's people. This is the story of Jonah. He's called to go and to speak to Nineveh. Jonah is lived about 800 years before Jesus. He's an important prophet in all three of the Abrahamic religions. And the last part that of the story we read this morning is a familiar story to most of us who have grown up in the church, and even so those of us who haven't. If I say the word flannel graph, how many of you know what I'm talking about? All right, one. All right, I don't believe it. I just think that we're Methodists, so we don't participate in worship. So I think more than one of you knows what I mean with flannel graph. When I was a kid, growing up, so in the 90s, we used flannel graph. Flannel graph is a technology from the 50s. But when you grow up in a small church, you use technology that's 40 years old. So we had flannel graph. But we didn't have the full set because, of course, it had been lost over the years, and they weren't going to replace it. So I can remember the story of Jonah fondly because I remember my Sunday school teacher, this big, like, green board with, like, a lake on it and these pieces of felt that you would stick to it. And she didn't have the Jonah stuff anymore. So she used one of the trout from the fish and loaves story, and she used, like, Peter or something. And that was Jonah and the whale, right? And I just remember that being funny as a kid, I don't know, 7 or 8 years old in Sunday school. But indeed, it's a familiar story. We tell it every year in VBS. We tell it to our kids in Sunday school. It's a familiar Old Testament story. To summarize the story, Jonah is called by God to go to the people of Nineveh. He's called to go there and to speak against the evil that was occurring in their community. Now, the book of Jonah doesn't specifically say what the evil of Nineveh is, but the other books do, and history tells us. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. So if you lived in Judea in this time, you had two particularly stout enemies. You had Egypt and you had Assyria. Both of them wanted your territory. Both of them wanted to take over your land. Both of them wanted to either kill or enslave your people. Assyria and Egypt were two places that you were not friends with. And the capital of Assyria was Nineveh, modern-day Mosul, Iraq. So just to give you a context of where this is in the Middle East. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them that what they're doing is wrong. Now, Jonah gets a bad rap here. I really think this is unfair. We call Jonah faithless. We call Jonah scared. We call Jonah a wimp, right? But his response was completely reasonable for any human being. I want you to go to a foreign military power, to their capital. I want you to somehow get past the gates. I want you to somehow get into the country. I want you to somehow get all the way into the capital. To these people who want to either enslave or kill you, Assyria would rather just kill you because it's one less person to fight against when they come to take over. I want you to go into that city. I don't want you to take an army with you. I don't want you to take a weapon with you. I don't want you to take some power of God. You don't even get to be like Moses. I'm not even going to give you a staff to turn into a snake. I'm not going to give you anything. I just want you to go to Nineveh and tell them they're wrong. So Jonah says what any reasonable, rational human being would do in that situation. He runs away, right? He says, no way, I am not going to my death just so that you can say something out loud and feel better about it, God. I'm not going to my death just to go argue with somebody in Nineveh. So he goes to Joppa. Joppa's familiar to us who read the New Testament because it is the site that Paul launched part of his ministry, and it's also the site where Peter, who we talked about last week, performed this miraculous healing that we talked about a few months ago. Peter was in Joppa when he commanded a dead person to rise, giving him this incredible image of a miracle. And so he flees to Joppa to get on a ship to go to Tarshish. And Tarshish is in Spain, modern day, and so it's 2,500 miles away from Nineveh. Nineveh's east, he goes west. He gets on the boat, and no time at all, a storm comes up. This is a long time before radar. There was no meteorologist back then. So the storm pops up. God sends a storm. And Jonah climbs up on the deck, and they're casting lots to see who's at fault, right? They were very superstitious people, and they were casting lots and drawing straws, rolling dice, whatever you want to call it. They were casting lots to figure out who did it. And Jonah decides to fess up. He says, look, if this is because God's mad at somebody, then God's mad at me. I don't know what you did, but none of you did anything as bad as me because God asked me to do something, and I said no. So they throw him overboard, right? There was no grace. They just said, okay, if it's your fault, then you're gone. They throw him overboard. He goes into the water, and Scripture says a big fish swallows him up, right? We tend to see, I think a whale is on our bulletin cover, but any biologist can tell you that a whale would choke on a minnow. They don't have the ability to swallow things, but nevertheless, it was a big fish, the Scripture says. Jonah is swallowed up, and then one of two things happens, depending on which sort of part of theological history you're on. Some say that Jonah died and then God raised him to life on the beach. Others say that he lived in the belly and then was spit out. Those who say the former point to Jesus, saying that his own resurrection was the sign of Jonah, you might remember. But nevertheless, whatever happens, that happens. Jonah is swallowed up. 3 days later, he wakes up on a beach and God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, you know what? Okay, fine. Right? I mean, if I can't even get on a boat without you swallowing me in a fish, then I guess I have no choice. He's not happy about it. This was not a conversion moment for Jonah. This was not a moment of clarity. This was not a moment of feeling the Spirit's power. This was a moment of, I'm going to die either way. I might as well die obeying God than die disobeying God, because there's nothing good that's going to come of this. So he goes to Nineveh, and he gets to Nineveh. He goes to this place of evil. He goes to this place of destruction. He goes to this place of war. And he makes the journey. He gets to the city gates. He says, you guys have 40 days. That's it. Get your affairs in order. Kiss your babies goodbye. Write your loved ones. You've got 40 days until God destroys this place. Every one of you. I can just imagine the fierceness and anger in his voice, because he didn't want to be there and because he tried to flee and God didn't let him flee. And so he goes and he says, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Word traveled fast. Remember that the Scripture told us it was a 3 days walk across? But by the end of the first day, word was already reaching the city. It began to go from person to person, all the way to the king. And the king took off his robes and he put on mourning clothes. He sat in ashes. And they said, God, if there's any chance you can forgive us, if there's any chance we could have redemption, right? This wasn't the message of Jonah. Pay close attention. He didn't say repent or else. He just said or else. There was no repent, there was no grace, there was no nothing. He just said, you're going to be destroyed. End of story. He said, God, if there's any way to save us. They believed, they converted, they rejected their evil and their wicked ways. They pled to God and God forgave them. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Jonah's furious, he's angry. Jonah is beside himself. Jonah cannot believe that God has just pardoned these people. I threw my life away. Jonah says, God, I know you're a God of grace. I know you're a God of love. Just go ahead and kill me now. What's the point? What's the point if I have to throw my life away to travel 500 miles to come to Nineveh at my own peril, and you're not even going to do it? You're going to chicken out. So he goes all the way to the end of the city. He goes east, right? And we hear that, so we know that he's been all the way through the city because he came from the west. So on the east side of the city, the Scripture tells us that he built a hut so he could watch what happened, right? He just wanted to see what happened. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God will destroy them after all. Maybe, I don't know what will happen, but I'm just going to sit here and watch it. What's really happening here, friends, is that Jonah is throwing a temper tantrum, right? He's angry that God didn't do what God said he was going to do, and that worst of all, right, this is jealousy, this is pride, this is all these things. It sounds silly, but it was what Jonah was feeling. And God gives him a bush. This bush grows up and gives him shade, and he's comfortable, and he feels great, and he's happy. He goes to sleep. The next day, the bush is gone. A worm has eaten the bush, and it's been destroyed. And he's angry at God again. Then God makes it worse. He provides this hot easterly wind. And the wind blows, and it's hot, and it's dry, and it's sunny, and there's no bush anymore. And Jonah says, God, again, just take my life. Quit playing with me. Quit torturing me. Quit messing with me.
And God, who has this incredible sense of humor, God, who has this incredible ability to teach, speaks to Jonah and says, "Are you upset about that bush?" Right? He asks that leading question. And Jonah says, "Yes, God, I'm upset about the bush." And God says, "Is your anger right about the bush?" And Jonah says, "Yes, my anger is justified about the bush. I had shade, now I don't. It's hot, I'm cranky, I'm tired. What else do you want to talk about?" And God says, "Did you plant the bush?" "No." "Did you water it?" "No." "Did you fertilize it?" "No." "Did you prune it?" "No." "Did you have anything to do with that bush at all?" "No." "And yet you're upset that it's destroyed?" "Yes." God said, "These are my people. I created them. I formed them. They're mine. They're made for me and by me." "Yes, Jonah, I don't want to see them destroyed. Yes, Jonah, I love them, and I would much rather they do what they did and repent than be destroyed. My desire is not to see them destroyed." Unfortunately, that's the end of the book. We read all the way to the end. That's the end of it. And one day, I'm going to meet the person who wrote Jonah and just wring their neck for not finishing the story. Because that's it, right? Just the lesson. And then we don't hear about Jonah. We don't hear if Jonah changed his mind. We don't even know if Jonah believed God. We just know that was the end of it, right? 120,000 people. To put some context, that's the size of Columbia, Missouri. But in a time when Nineveh, 120,000 people, would have been the largest city on the entire planet. So you can imagine 120,000 of God's creation plus the animals. Jonah makes sure to mention the animals twice. They're mentioned as being a part of the mourning, and they're mentioned by God as being part of that which he's trying to protect. He says, "Jonah, I created these people. They belong to me, and I love them. I don't love what they're doing. I don't love what they believe. I don't love what they say. I don't love how they harm people, but I love them because they're created by God for God. They're created by me for me." So what is God saying to Jonah? "You're angry at the loss of a bush. How could I ever be happy about the loss of my people?" As I said, I am often Jonah, and I think most of us are at some point in our lives. We get cynical and jaded, and we're unwilling to go where we know that God is calling us to go because we think we're unwanted. Unwilling to say what we think God is calling us to say. Unwilling to go where it's scary. And even sometimes at our worst, we're jealous and bitter when God's grace seems to be unduly offered to someone that God has forgiven and that we have yet to. Remember from our Wednesday night Bible study, those of you who were there, the story of the prodigal, right? The story of the older brother and the younger brother with the father. The father has some wealth, and the younger brother says, "Just give me your share. I'd rather you be dead so I can have your money because that's all I really care about. Just give me your share." And he gives it to him, and he squanders it, and he leaves, he comes back. All this time, the older brother is hardworking and toiling in the fields. All this time, the older brother is trying to earn his inheritance. And the father throws him a party. The older brother says, "You've never thrown me a party." How often is that us when it comes to God? How often do we say, "God, how can you forgive someone that I haven't forgiven? How can you love someone that I don't love? How can you offer grace someone who I think is unworthy? And worst of all, how can your grace be so profound to them while I toil away every day doing what I think is the right thing to do, and I haven't yet received my party?" Well, 800 years before that story was told, it was the story of Jonah. "God, how can you give so much grace to the people of Nineveh when you couldn't even give the grace to me in Joppa? Why is it that I had to be swallowed by a fish, tossed overboard to my own peril because I didn't do what you said, and absolutely nothing happens to them? Am I really worse than they are? Am I so terrible because I disobeyed one commandment that these people who disobeyed them all?" Even though often I'm Jonah, I strive to be Esther. Esther was a woman who spoke to power. She used her position of influence. Esther was the queen, and in those days and in that region, a queen was not to approach the king. It was punishable by death. A king could approach the queen. A king could summon the queen. But the queen walking up to the king in his chambers was punishable by death. And that's exactly what Esther did. When Esther heard that Haman, this leader, was going to kill and exterminate the Jews, her people, but the king didn't know that, she could have stayed. She could have been quiet. She could have just lived out the rest of her life in comfort in the palace, having all of her needs cared for, being a member of the elite. Instead, she approached the king. Now, here's what very well could have happened. She's carried away by guards, and she's executed without ever speaking a word. She threw her life away for nothing. She didn't even get to say it. Or here's the other option. She gets to say it, then she's carried away and killed, and the king ignores her. But what happened was, she walks in, she says it, the king spares her life and spares the life of the Jews. Again, Esther and Jonah, two stories, I'm sure that you can find time to read today. They're both very, very small and very profoundly extraordinary stories in the Old Testament. Stories of people who have the opportunity to speak and do or don't. How are we Jonah instead of Esther in our own community? One of the most exciting things happening in St. Clair right now is our further commitment to the communities of faith around our area. We have a growing ministerial alliance, which is something that almost no community gets to say. All around our conference, pastors report that the work that they do with other churches is waning or stopping, and here it's growing. In August, we're worshiping with a total of 4 churches on a Sunday morning, something that's completely unheard of. We moved our Good Friday service over to the high school so that it can be an accessible and neutral space. And what I'm most excited about is our exponentially growing youth program that we've started with a couple of other churches. This Monday, we had 40 kids in the basement being fed by Roger and Carolyn and Sandy, and who else was back there? Don Jones was back there too, and each month we've been having more and more kids participate in these events and get excited about it. All around, churches are closing their youth programs for the summer, and we're running out of room for ours. But we're still human, and so often we still become more like Jonah than like Esther, more like Jonah than like Christ. We don't want to go there, wherever there is. If you went around the room and people were totally honest and totally vulnerable and totally open, I bet we could go around the room and make lists of all the places we don't go, all the people we don't talk to, all the churches we won't darken the door of, all the people that we don't speak to, all the families that we don't associate with, all of the businesses that we won't patronize. Each of us have a Nineveh, or 2, or 10. Each of us has a list of places, of people, of families, of individuals who we don't associate with because, for whatever reason, they are one of them. They're not us. They're the other people. They're those, them. They are the people that we don't go to. So God calls us to go to them, and we respond to God. Why? What's the point? What good is it? They won't hear it. They're not asking for forgiveness. They've done wrong. And like Jonah, we're tempted to run for it. What did they ever do for me? Or I'll forgive them when they apologize, but it doesn't work that way. God commands us to offer grace and offer forgiveness and offer love. I confess that when we do have these really great community events, it's a little discouraging to see just 2 or 3, even if it's 100 or 150 people from the community who aren't a part of any church. It's sometimes discouraging to see just 2 or 3 of our folks at an event like that. Sometimes because we have other things going on, oftentimes because we're not interested. But then it's especially discouraging, right? Sometimes the job of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted. Sometimes it's to afflict the comfortable. Sometimes I go around the room and say, well, are you coming to this Minister Alliance event? And I hear, no, I don't like that pastor. No, I don't like that church. No, I don't like those people. No, there's someone in that church who I don't get along with. And so we have our reasons why we won't go to Nineveh, why we won't go where God is calling us to go because of someone, somewhere, sometime has upset us. It's no surprise to me that certain aspects of ministry in this church are growing exponentially and other aspects aren't. It's no surprise to me to see our church responding to God's call and doing amazing, incredible ministry. There's a lot of reasons to be really proud to be a part of this community of faith. But I confess that I'm tempted to be Jonah. I'm tempted, too, to say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to that place. I don't want to worship with those people. Why would I go where I'm not wanted? Why would I forgive the unforgivable? Too often I am Jonah. God, how can you offer grace to people and still command me to do even more when I'm already doing so much? And I pray to be more like Jesus, who begged and pleaded for the forgiveness of his executioners. To me, that is one of the most profound moments at the cross. Jesus didn't plead for the pain to go away. Jesus didn't plead for his own life. Jesus' plea on the cross, what he begged for, what he asked God for, was that the people who did this to him would be forgiven. So too often I can be like Jonah, and too often I think we as a church can be a little like Jonah. But I hope you'll join me on this journey. I hope that we can continue to be this driving force in our community who is present wherever the community of faith has gathered. I hope that someday that when we continue to have these community worship events and community events, that we have this problem that all the Methodists take up all the seats and there's no room for anybody else. Because we participate and we show up and we make this a priority to show our community how much we love one another and how much we care about one another. I hope that we'll continue to pray for our community, pray for our home, and pray for a place that we love and want to continue to grow deeper in its faith in God. Most of you know June Gephardt. She's a member here, and she lives at St. Clair Nursing Home. And she tells me, every time I go visit her, she tells me that she prays for me and for the church every single day. And I love hearing that. It is so encouraging to have her, even though she doesn't get to be a part of our church anymore in the same way, even though she doesn't get to make her chocolate chip cookies anymore, and even though she doesn't get to come here on Sunday. She prays for all of you, and she prays for this church every single day. And I can tell you, it's so exciting and encouraging to get to sit down with June and say, hey, June, look at this cool new thing the church is doing. Look at this great new awesome way we're doing something. Look at this way that we're growing or this way that we're experiencing new and exciting ministry. And it's so exciting to get her excited. I have to confess something to you. As exciting as it is to get up here and tell you all about the exciting ministries that we're doing, and to tell you all about our growing youth program, and tell you all about the new stuff we're trying, it's kind of a little bit more exciting to tell June. I don't know why, it just is. It's exciting to see her face light up when I tell her how her prayers are being answered. So friends, this week we have a lot of people to be emulating. To be June, to pray every day for your church and each other. Pray that God continues to be at work in this community and that we in this church can continue to be a source of hope and healing to a community that is way too factionalized. To be Esther, to not be comfortable where you are, to not be standing by quietly while other people are being hurt, to stand and to speak and use your voice when you see injustice and let the people in your community know that you love them because Jesus loves them. To be Jesus, to love the people even when they aren't asking to be loved. And to be who I hope Jonah became. As I said, chapter 4 ends abruptly. It ends with God, right? That statement from God, how can you be upset about a bush you didn't create and expect me not to be upset about a people I did? That's the end of it. But I hope, I have this hope in my heart, that Jonah continued and went on to become a person of faith who spoke prophetically to his new community, Nineveh. We do know that Jonah lived the rest of his life in Nineveh. Some historians even believe that he became quite an important person in Nineveh. Jonah was buried in Nineveh from his death all the way until 2014 when it was destroyed by a bombing. So Jonah lived the rest of his life in Nineveh, died in Nineveh, and was buried in Nineveh. I hope that he didn't live in that hut on the east staring angrily at Nineveh for never having been destroyed. Again, I don't know. They don't finish the story. But my hope, and what I think we can be, as Jonahs that we can be the people who can go back to those places that we once have rejected and instead tell them how much we love them because of how much God loves them, because they were created by and for God, and the only thing in life that we want is for them to know that love. Amen.